First, Lord, powerful words, open up our hearts to receive, give us wisdom and understanding, and change our lives today for the better. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. You know, this is one book where right in the first chapter at verse 5, he says, amen, and you almost want to stop there. I mean, that's the way you end everything, amen. But that's just the greeting. And then he gets on to his real letter. But it's kind of strange. You want to go on. No other gospel. Jesus loves me, this I know, because Jesus saved me from the penalty of sin. This I know because, you know, it is by grace I have been saved, not of works, so I cannot boast. The Bible tells me that. That's what the Bible says. The Bible tells me there's one way and only one way to enter the kingdom of God and heaven. That's through Jesus Christ, my sacrifice. Only one way. There's not a lot of ways. There's a lot of people teaching today that there's other ways to get to heaven and everyone's going to heaven, but they're liars. You see, salvation by grace through Jesus Christ is the true gospel. You know what the word gospel means? Good news. That's good news. I mean, it's great news. Changed my life. I'm going to heaven. The gospel is good news and not fake news. It's good news. It's truth. And many in the world would tell us there's other ways. They're liars. You know, we covered this last week. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2 again. When we went over the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds? Luke 2, verse 10 and 11. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings," or good news, "of great joy, which will be to all people." Well, what is that news? "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's the good news. Jesus came to save us from our sin. Good news. Verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia." So Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia. Where was Galatia? Asia Minor, we call it. Modern day Turkey. He had gone through that whole area preaching the gospel. And it was spreading. Churches planted. Now, Galatia means country of the Gauls. It's a word related to the Celts. So it was the Gauls and the Celts. Hundreds of years before Christ, many Celtic tribes, Gauls, people of Western Europe, migrated to Asia Minor, Galatia. And it was filled with people from Western Europe. The Gauls, the background for people that are Scots, Irish, Welsh, Britons, all those people, that was that area, Galatia. They called it of the Gauls, Gaelic people, the Celts. So if you're of Celtic origin, this letter was written to your ancestors. It was written to your people, challenging them. These Galatians, they started out in the Christian faith. By faith, just trusting in God's grace. Hey, I'm saved through Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's it. Just like when I was saved. Gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I knew from that point on, I'm saved. My sin is forgiven, and I'm going to heaven. I didn't have to wrestle with that anymore. Where am I going to go when I die? From that point on, I knew that whenever I died, I would go to heaven. Isn't that great to know? You can have it great here on this earth, You're going to have it much greater in heaven. We're just passing through. See, so they started out that way, but along the way, false teachers called Judaizers, that's Jews converted to Christianity, and many of the first church were Jewish. Judaizers came along and were teaching these people in Galatia that Jesus and grace were not enough, that you had to observe the Mosaic law and the Jewish customs. They says, well, that's too easy. You see, that's too easy. They were teaching, well, grace, that's kind of simple. And so they were mixing works and grace. We would call those people legalistic today. You know, there's people that think, well, you have to observe, you have to worship on the Sabbath, the Saturday, and you have to do this and do that. All you have to ask them is, well, then do you obey the rest of the law? And I'm sure they'll tell you they don't. You know, they travel more than a certain distance on the Sabbath. It was the law you couldn't. They eat certain foods that weren't permitted. They do all kinds of things, but they ask some strange thing about the Sabbath. Isn't that weird? We kind of pick out things that it's easy for us to keep. You know, one of those guys, I was raised as a Catholic in the Catholic Church, and for Lent, you usually give up something for that period of time. I used to give up something I didn't even do anyway. You know, you take the easy way out. Oh, well, I'm not going to do this whole time. Well, I didn't do that anyway, you know? And being raised that way, it's also easy for me to understand these people because I was raised, you know, where it is works and church law and this and that, and You had a religion and you went to church and you felt kind of holy, but once you got out, you were back into your old lifestyle and then you didn't feel holy again. But then you could go to confession and feel holy and then go back to your lifestyle and not feel holy again and back and forth. That's chaos. That's up and down, up and down. Jesus came to set us free. And he says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm going to give you a relationship with me and it's based on love. And you're going to do what I say because you love me, not because you have to. What a difference that is. And but when I first came to the Lord, being raised in something like that, when I first came to the Lord, I felt like I had to do something for God to earn it. Well, I'm not doing these penances, and I'm not doing this or that or observing certain holy days. And I felt guilty at first, you know, like, it would be easy for someone to come along to me and say, oh, Jim, it's not that easy. You can't just receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and think you're going to heaven, you know. You got to do something. You know, as human beings, we feel like we got to do something and everything, right? Like if I don't have part in something, like I feel like a failure. And that's the way it was with my religion, you know. I got to do something. But I've shared this before. So I was having that battle, and Satan would get in my head and challenge me that you're not really saved. Till one day I was following, and we were saved in the 70s in the Jesus movement, bumper stickers were on every car. The big flowers on the side, the hippie movement, you know, the side of the car. Posters and bumper stickers and everything was popular. And then I got behind a car one day and it says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I says, praise the Lord. The Bible told me I'm saved, that settles it. And that set me free. And that legalism was gone. And when it's gone, you find you love someone and you do things because you love them. Because people think, well, if there's not a law to make you do these things, why would you do it? For the same reason you're here this morning, because you love the Lord. But people don't understand that aren't born again. See, they feel they have to do something. And I'll put in my hour, okay, now I'm good. We do things because we love. But they were getting these false teachers coming in and say, well, you know, you can't be saved like that. You got to still observe the Jewish law like we do. Who do you think we are? We've been God's people for thousands of years, and now all of a sudden you accept the Lord and you think you're God's child? Yeah. The thief on the cross was saved the minutes before he died. People say, that's not fair. Do you know how much I've done for the Lord? I think it's fair because Jesus paid the price. And if you give your life to him, you're saved. You accept his gift, as we shared last week. So Paul writes this letter to remind them of grace and faith in Jesus alone. So we don't start adding things to it. You can't add to the work of Jesus Christ. Today, people still do. That's why we have cults, false religious systems, religions of works. They're still doing it today and say you have to do this to attain this. It's a lie. You say they're wrong. Look ahead to Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If there's something I have to do or another way to the God, then Jesus went through all of that for nothing. What a horrible thought that is, isn't it? When you look at the cross and the crucifixion, it says right here, if righteousness could come through the law, then he died in vain. But the law couldn't save. Look at 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty or vain, and your faith is empty. What a horrible thought if we stop there. Oh, he never lived. He never died. He never rose from the dead. Ugh, we don't have any more hope. But it goes on. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or pitiable. But, now I've gone over this before, don't you like those buts in the Bible? But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Amen. It's true. It's not in vain. You see, we're blessed. The biblical gospel is true, and Jesus did not die in vain. It's just the people that are vain and not believe it. You know, then people say, well, then what benefit is the law? What benefit was the law? I'm glad you asked. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why did God give the law? To give us the knowledge of sin. But it couldn't save. It could only show us we're sinners. You see? There wasn't a law that said, you will be saved if you do this. There's only by grace through believing in Jesus Christ. See, it's like we wouldn't know that stealing is wrong unless God said it's wrong. But that doesn't save us knowing that, does it? What saves us is the blood of Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, which cleanses us from all sin. So the law is good in the fact that it points us to Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness. Otherwise, our sin could never be washed away. So the law is different than salvation in that it tells us that we need a Savior because we're sinners. So back to our text, verse 1. You notice Paul says, I'm an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul writes and tells them, I'm a sent one. That's what the word apostle means. He was sent by God. He states, though, you notice, not from men nor through man. In other words, he says, I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to some Bible college. I wasn't equipped for this. I wasn't commissioned or ordained by some group of men or a movement or a denomination. But Jesus Christ and God the Father called me to go and preach the gospel. That's what he's saying. That's good news for everybody. No excuses not to do what God calls you to do. Well, I didn't go to school and prepare for that. Or I don't know enough, or blah, blah, blah. Well, if you don't know enough about the Bible, I would suggest you get into it every day from now on. Get some commentaries, come to Bible study, go through it again and again, and know the Word of God, and that's your equipping. That's what you need. You see, but he says, men didn't appoint me to do this. Isn't that one day one said, you're ordained, and you can get out there and preach now? Because a lot of those guys aren't preaching the truth. Man really can't do that. Only through the power of the Spirit. They laid hands and they raised up someone else. See, God can do it. And like Pastor Chuck always used to say, I'm just acknowledging what I see God has already done in a person's life. I would have never been a pastor probably without him. But he was wise enough to say, God has called you to do this, and we're just giving you the paper. Isn't that wonderful? Other people don't do that. They make you go through all kinds of stuff. Paul's in his boat, in this category with a lot of us old Calvary Chapel pastors where God raised up a movement whereby we could become ministers and got equipped in the Word of God. Not bound to any denomination or movement. That's really being free. And maybe today you're thinking, you know, I wish I could just get out there and share the gospel and do God's work. Well, pray, and if you feel God has called you to do that and he acknowledges it, do it. Just do it, whatever it is, whatever gifts you have. And that's what Paul is saying, you know, and he says, I'm, you know, in Acts 9 we see his conversion and his commission by Jesus to go and preach to the Gentiles and the Jews. And in verse 2 he writes, and he says, along with me, all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. We're writing to Galatia, and I'm including all these other believers that are with me at this time. They agree with me on this. And then in verse 3, his greeting, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He greets them, great words of the gospel, grace and peace. Grace, the Greek word, is charis. That was a Gentile greeting. That was a Gentile greeting. Peace, shalom, and was a Jewish greeting. So he greets them both, Jew and Gentile. That's good to do. Hey, the Christians are a mixed multitude, people from all backgrounds, all areas of life. And he greets them with grace and peace. Those are sort of greetings. And then speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that is quite a gift. We celebrated his birth. The greatest gift God could ever give us is Jesus Christ. And you notice the Lord gave himself for our sins. What an awesome thing. So that he might deliver us from this present evil age. We're in an evil age, wouldn't you say? We're in an evil age. That's a good word for today. It's not bad. It's evil out there. There's a lot of evil. If a person wants to clean up their act, get their life together, they must go through Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen any other way. They can make their New Year's resolutions. Well, I'm going to be a better man, a better woman this year. I'm going to read more. I'm going to pray more. Or I'm going to live a better life or be good to people. They can make all those resolutions, but they won't happen unless they're guided by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit after being born again. We can't change ourselves. I couldn't change myself. Before I was a Christian, I can remember saying, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. New Year's resolutions. I'm going to be a better man or not do that or not speak like that anymore. It took about 2 weeks. What about you? Then you're back in it. Why? No power. You didn't have the Lord. I didn't have the Lord. You have to clean up your act. Jesus cleans up your act. You see, and it says in verse 4, he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. You know, we're citizens of heaven, and we're looking forward to a new age. We've been delivered from this present evil age. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 7 and 8. He's speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah here. And in 2 Peter 2, verse 7 and 8, God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. That's where I find myself a lot today. Just grieves your spirit, doesn't it? By watching and hearing these lawless deeds, mocking God, calling good evil and evil good. Horrible things happening today against God's law. And it torments your soul. It tormented Lot's soul. I'm glad we're citizens of heaven. 100 years from now, no one in this room will be alive here. No one. This world might even be gone by then. But we'll be with the Lord or in hell. I don't know about you, but I want to be in heaven with the Lord. And that's the facts of life. You know, we will die or else be taken in the rapture. This life does not go on forever. When I was young, I thought it did. That's why you do crazy things. When you're a teenager, your 20s, never going to end. You do all kinds of crazy things. You grow up and you find out life ends. You can't stop that clock from ticking. I don't know where 2017 went. It's already the end. You know, if the Lord tarries, we'll be talking about 2018. Do you remember Y2K? Do you remember 2000 coming in and everybody worried? It turned out to be nothing. And here we are, 18 years later. Time marches on. How old were you at 2000? You don't have to say it, but you were a lot younger. Probably thought this never would be here. And here we are. One day, we're all going to be in eternity. That should wake us all up. Wow. I better prepare. Insurance you buy here isn't really insurance for you. It's for those you leave behind. The only good insurance is Jesus Christ, because that's for the future, and it's for you. That's who you want to invest in, Jesus. That's going to take you through all eternity. Isn't that wonderful? But he said, you know, so salvation is free. He says in verse 4, he gave himself for our sins to deliver us according to the will of God our Father. Salvation to us is free, a free gift of God. We went over that with John 3:16 last week. It's free. But there was a tremendous cost, a tremendous price paid for our salvation. It wasn't free to God. If I buy you a car and I give it to you after service, you get it for free. But it costs me a lot. You see? That's how it works with God. It cost him a lot, his son, to leave his have his son leave his place in heaven and come to this earth and go through that. That's what it cost him. And we say, it's a free gift. Yes, to us, but it cost a lot. A tremendous cost, Jesus coming to this earth. And so we need to thank God for that and know these verses that he's telling us here. Wow, he gave himself so that we might be delivered. And that was according to the will of God, our Father. He wanted to do that. So that means all the glory goes to God. He did it all. Then verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you might be saying, great, what a short message today. But we're not done with verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why does he say that? He's trying to tell them, you're going to forever be with God, you crazy people turning away. Why are you turning your back on that? You're going to go to heaven forever and ever and ever. Amen. We've got eternity waiting for us in the most wonderful place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more doctor's appointments, no more medication, no more sleep needed. You don't have to eat. Isn't that wonderful? It might be you can eat all you want. I don't know. Probably not. You won't need it. But no pain. We've got that waiting for us forever and ever and ever. Never going to end. Wow. When you walk into, you might walk into one of us in heaven, come across our path, say, hey, how long you been here? Forever and ever and ever. I'm going to be here. Got here a little while ago, but we'll see each other again, I'm sure, because I'm going to be here forever and ever and ever. We're sure to run into each other. Praise the Lord. Verse 6. So, forever give the glory. And Paul writes now what he's really writing about. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He says, I'm shocked. I marvel that some of you people are turning away from that gospel we gave to you and you supposedly received, and you're turning to a different gospel. Why in the world would you do that? If you have been blessed enough to hear the gospel and you've turned your back on it, I feel sorry for you. Because you are accountable for what you hear. I feel sorry for you because you've heard the truth. And if you turn your back on it, the Bible says in Hebrews, there is no hope. What a horrible place to be. To turn your back on God. When a person turns their back on Christianity, on Jesus, they're turning their back on God after all he did for them. And he says, I marvel. I mean, it's unbelievable that you would turn so soon. The difference between him planting a church and first sharing in Galatia on the missionary trip and to this point, it's just a couple of years. And he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, from Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You're turning from him, from God, who called you in the grace of Christ. They were turning away. And that word turning away, the term means to desert. It's a deserter. Turning from Jesus and God and what he did for you. They're deserting from the grace of God. Now this verb to desert indicates they were in the process of deserting and had not fully turned away. They were turning, deserting, you know, ready to walk out, not fully turned away yet. That's why he's writing. Because some people get, well, you know, can a Christian lose their salvation? You know, they were, when a person gives up on the Lord as they're walking with them, they were not born again. Because the Holy Spirit would convict you of sin. They need to be born again. There are people that backslide, and in this case, they're turning away. And God deals with them harshly, hopefully to return them to their first love, like he said to the church, return to your first love. And so they were deserting, they were turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. When people turn their back on the gospel, they're turning their back on God, and it's not a good place to be. What they were doing is deserting from the gospel of grace to a different message that people were teaching, a more liberal message, one that was tolerant, and in some cases, one that was harsh, saying you had to observe the Jewish law. You got to be like us. And people can turn away to a lot of different things. But the thing in common is they were adding to God's finished work on the cross. In other words, it wasn't enough. They probably needed more religion, something to do. What did Jesus cry out on the cross It is finished. Can't add to it. It's done. If some people say it's new, it's not new. There's no new thing. Humans have a hard time with that, though, that it's finished. They want to be part of it. You know, people come to Christ and they want to add to it and feel like, well, I deserve this. It's so hard to accept grace, isn't it? When you're a lousy person someday, you're like, you're a wretch and you know, and you say, gosh, I'm saved, but I don't feel it. It's a good thing we don't go by feeling, but by faith. Because there's a lot of things that can happen to you in life that will make you feel like, I'm not worthy. And you know what you just say to Satan in that case? I'm not. Thank God for his grace. I don't understand how he could do this for me, love me that much, but thank God that he saved me by grace. And just run into your Father's arms. It's hard to grasp as a person, isn't it, in the human nature, because we feel we need to deserve things to get them. Because when you don't get something, what's the first thing you say? Well, I didn't deserve it anyway. So people carry that over into their Christian walk. And they go in and out of the Lord. It's grace. And that love, when it says it's the love of God that leads you to repentance, that love of God, when you truly understand grace and the love of God, it's going to burn like coals of fire on your head. It's going to so convict you that you love him back. And that's what God wants to do, you see. He's just going to overwhelm you with his love so you won't be able to resist it. Once you start understanding his grace, you'll say, oh, my Lord, he loves me that much. I must serve. Paul says, I am constrained to do what I do. No big deal that I'm a preacher. I have to do it because the love of Christ constrains me. I have to do this because I love him. The biggest way to get back right with the Lord, following the Lord again if you've fallen out, or to start walking with the Lord and serving the Lord and fulfilling his call for your life, is to fall in love with him. Not just have the head knowledge, but fall in love with him. Just have him in your thoughts all day long. And then you'll begin to understand, wow. We sing that song, oh, how he loves you and me. I'm sure that's what the writer felt. Oh, how he loves you and me. How he loves. When you get to that point, you are just overwhelmed. And it keeps you from falling. Because you love God. And you so love him. Why would you want to leave his side? You see? The law can't do that for you. But people want to do something to try and buy God off. Then I'll feel better about myself because I did something. A lot of people that do something, the first thing they say after is, oh, I feel better myself. Or, I feel so good that I did this. Well, that's not what giving is all about, feeling better about yourself. We do things because we love God and we love others, and it's a blessing to give. That's the way we have an attitude in life. It's just a blessing to give, not out of constraint. They were adding to God's finished work on the cross. God gave up his son, and they were saying, that's not enough. We've got to add more. We've got to obey the law. That's a horrible thing. You see, Jesus didn't come to patch up the old religion. I'm going to add some things here and make it for everybody. He didn't. He instituted a new covenant, didn't he? He says, I'm coming to give you a new covenant. Matthew 9, if you'd like to turn there quickly. Matthew 9, verse 16. Matthew 9, verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the fear is made worse. The tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. He was teaching them about the new covenant. The way to God is now through Jesus. He said, you don't take a piece of unshrunk cloth, a new piece of cloth, and patch up an old garment. Why? Because if you do that, when you wash it, the new garment, the new patch is going to shrink and then make the tear bigger. And the same way with the wine. You deal with fermented wine, you deal with old wineskins. Because if you put new wine in there, what's going to happen? Burst it. He's saying, I didn't come to patch up the old. It's not going to work. I've come to tell you that salvation can't be done that way. It has to be done this way, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's teaching them. Now, verse 7, it tells us about this new gospel they were turning to, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, want to pervert the gospel of Christ or distort the gospel of Christ. He says, you're turning to something new and there is no other good news, just lies. When someone comes knocking on your door and say, hey, do you belong to this cult or this cult? And I've got some information for you to read. You can say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, leave me alone. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. I don't need any new thing. And there is no new thing. There is nothing that I need because I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. My sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. Can you do better than that? They can't. You see, there's no more good news. There's no other way to forgiveness of sins. Our message is no other gospel. But people search for something that doesn't exist. They want some spirituality in their life. There was and there always will be false teachers, cults, people who trouble Christians. That's what they were doing there. He says, people who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. There's always around. Don't get confused. Don't hear some new thing and think, wow, do I have the right thing? The gospel is simple. The aim of Satan and people that don't know the Lord are to pervert you and to trouble you, to get you to follow them. That's what they want. Hey, we've got a better thing going on over here. They were mixing grace and law for one to be saved. We have God's final answer, and there won't be any new thing. Just know that. There'll never be an, oh, you want to see this new thing that's going on over here. There's no new thing. Nothing can be added or taken away from the truth of the gospel. One can't make it more liberal or more conservative. It is what it is. God says, here it is. There's no liberal or conservative gospel. There's a gospel. It is God's gospel. You know, he should have written over it, don't touch. But when you do that, what do people do? They touch it. Have you ever touched wet paint? Or touched something that you weren't supposed to touch? You know, sometime we'll be driving along and there'll be signs up because of road work or something else. You know, you don't see any workers there, which is strange sometime, but there's a lot of signs around and, you know, don't take a right turn or this or that. And I'll say to my wife, but that doesn't mean us. You know, you look at signs or don't touch or something, you say, but does that mean me? Yeah, it does. But people get in there and they distort it. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Those are strong words. Wow. How would you like written over your forehead, accursed? Ooh. Here's how serious he is. He says, we brought you the truth. We preach the gospel of grace, Jesus Christ. And even, he says, if I or these other disciples or even an angel from heaven come and tell you something different, let them be cursed. Wow. He puts himself in that category. He's saying, don't believe me. Don't believe them. Believe God. The Bible tells you so. That's what he's saying. Now, there is no other gospel. Here's the way it works. We test teachers and preachers by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't test the gospel of Jesus Christ by what the preacher and the teacher says. Do you get that? We test preachers and teachers, that's who we test, by the truth of God. We don't test the truth of God by the preacher and the teacher. So if you hear someone on the radio or in the church or somewhere telling you a different thing, we don't test what we believe by them. We test them by what is truth and what we believe. They're the liars. But they can't be lying. They're on the radio. Yes, they can be lying. The Bible doesn't say, unless they're well known and have a radio program and doing well and have a lot of followers, well, then you better believe them. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says there are few that find it. There's not going to be these multitudes. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many follow that. But few are those who find it, the truth. We want to be on that narrow road. You know, we test the teacher by the gospel. We judge theologians, teachers, preachers by the gospel and not the gospel by other people. Now, you notice he says in verse 8, even if an angel from heaven, some people get concerned about that. It doesn't say an angel of God. It says an angel from heaven. We get into the spiritual realm now that we read about in Ephesians, principalities and powers and all these things. When Satan came to Eve, he didn't have a pitchfork and horns and dressed in red. No, it was beautiful. You see, there could be an angel from heaven, but not from God in that heavenly realm. Even if that happened. Well, as a matter of fact, you would know they're a liar because they're telling you something else and misrepresenting God. Could be a false message than any other gospel which they've heard. What happens to them? Let them be accursed. That's a strong word. It's anathema in the Greek. Anathema. It means excommunicated, dedicated to destruction. Wow. I'd hate to be a person that's dedicated to destruction. Cursed. That's a strong word. We see there's a curse on those who change the true gospel. And Paul reiterates it in verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Today, and there's a lot of people teaching something that's against the word of God. Accepting certain lifestyles, not calling it sin. Doing this and doing that. They're going to be accursed. They may be popular in the world, but we report to God and his word. We don't change. People will, but we don't. We believers don't. He says, I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, then what you have received, let him be accursed. No one has the right to change God's word and what he has done. See, it's God's grace. It's God's law. Everything is of God. That's a harsh warning. Anathema. It means cursed. I wish people who share things other than God's word would read this. Maybe the fear of God would fill their heart. Let's close with this. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 16, the end of the book. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, wow. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Same word. And then he says, O Lord, come. Those two words, of course, anathema and Lord, come, Maranatha. Anathema, Maranatha. We hear Maranatha this and Maranatha that, especially in the days of the Jesus movement. Come quickly. O Lord, come. So we have two words, anathema or Maranatha. We're in the Maranatha group. And we pray for the Anathema group, that they would come to know the Lord. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your love for us. What severe words today. If you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be accursed. Lord, our country, our world, people need the fear of God in their heart. They need to know how severe your word is and how severe judgment is. Eternal separation from God in a place called Gehenna, the lake of fire. People are trying to water down the fires of hell through different ways and make a new gospel, which is open to everyone. Open their hearts and minds to truth, Lord. Don't let them be deceived. Being accursed is not a good thing. I pray especially for our young people today, our young generation, that they would be passionate for the Lord, sharing with one another, knowing that Jesus is coming back quickly. I pray for all of us, people of all ages, to walk it as we believe it, Lord. These are desperate days. I pray that we would be desperate for Jesus. Lord, we do pray that Jesus comes quickly, but please deal with those that we know that don't know you. Please be merciful and gracious to them. Open their eyes. Give them faith to believe. And please draw them into your kingdom, God. We love them and you love them. You created them. Please draw them into your family. Lord, show us what we can do to further your kingdom. And let us be willing to respond and lead our lives accordingly. We need your help, Lord. We can only do things through the power of God. Please direct and enable. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.